Amen. Shall we say amen?
Amen.
I am very humbled once again to stand in your presence to present God's word. I'm very humbled because I'm in the midst of several preachers. And in case you didn't know, I've heard Brother Thomas before. Thanks to the website, the Stony Island Church of Christ website. I was able to listen to a wonderful message from Brother Thomas and also from Brother Charles Smith. And they both did an excellent job on this very important topic. I want to thank the leaders, the elders, for inviting me to speak once again. I must tell you, I always consider this an honor whenever I get a chance to speak here at Stony Island. I saw a brother, one of the brothers outside looking as if he was looking for me just before it got started. And I can understand why, because you can recall that on one occasion, I was on the other side of town trying to get here. So I understand why he was looking out this time. But thanks for GPS. I'm able to find my way much quicker nowadays. We're living in very interesting times. Very interesting times. It was way back in 1966 that Times Magazine had as its cover version a topic, "Is God Dead?" 1966. Because there was a movement that was afoot to discredit God and to discredit the very existence of God. And so Time ran this piece entitled, "Is God Dead?" Fast forward 51 years later, and that question is ever more relevant. Is God dead? That when one looks at the crime and the violence and the callousness and the brutality and even religious division, the question is God dead? And that question comes on the backdrop of our topic this evening, "Our God is Alive." Because we can't appreciate our God being alive until we also understand, what if he's dead? Because if we understand the ramifications of a dead God, I believe we will appreciate God being alive. And I'm here to tell you this evening, brothers and sisters and friends, that our God is alive. And I will seek to establish that for the next several minutes in my lesson. Our God is alive. And Christians better wake up and understand what happens if the world believes that we serve a dead God. We must wake up and understand that. Because the way how we live our lives can really send a message to the world that we serve either a dead God or a living God. But that depends on how we live our lives. And so I want to present 3 points this evening in showing that we serve a God who is alive. Please stay with me for the next few minutes. Let us bow our heads as we pray. Father in heaven, the one from whom all blessings flow, we come before thee, Father, hungering and thirsting for your word. For it is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. And Father, we want to be directed by the Holy Spirit this evening. Bless our hearts, bless our minds. And as we listen this evening, Father, help us to have receptive and obedient hearts. And Father, may your name be glorified through this message and our response to the message. In your Son's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Our God is alive. Very important. If there's ever a more relevant topic today, it is our God is alive. And I'm so thankful that the leaders have formulated this topic. It may sound like a cliche, but the more you think about it, the more you'll understand how relevant and how important it is that we understand and that we live this fact, that is, our God is alive. The question is, on what basis can we say that God is alive? On what basis? The world's philosophy is seeing is believing. That's how the world operates. It believes in only things that it can see. So on what basis can we say that our God is alive? What are the implications if our God is dead? What are the implications if our God is alive? Very important questions to ask. If our God is alive, then how is that manifested in the world today? How? The world is standing ready to mock Christianity if our God is dead. The world will mock us and ridicule us if they believe that our God is dead. And therefore, it is our responsibility by our words and by our lives to show that we serve a living God. Firstly, this evening, if our God is dead, then he was never God in the beginning. If God is dead, if he's no longer alive, he was never God in the beginning. And that's important to understand because the Bible tells us that for one to be God, he must possess immortality. He must possess immortality. As a matter of fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17, 1 Timothy 1 verse 17, Paul says, he says, the King eternal, referring to God, the King eternal, immortal and invisible, the God alone who is wise, be honor and glory forever. If God is dead, then he was never ever immortal, the Bible is telling us. And therefore, our God is alive and has always been alive. Never ever been dead. Very important for us to understand that God transcends time. In other words, he exceeds time. He's beyond the time. He's not restricted by time. He transcends time. No wonder Revelation 22 and verse 13 tells us that he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In other words, he's not restricted by time. He does not grow. He does not develop. God does not evolve. He does not become better. He does not mature because God is God and he has always been in existence. And to say that our God is alive, I want us to understand that it means that he has always been alive and has never been dead because our God is immortal, he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, our God is omnipresent. It is important for us to understand that God is unchangeable. What I'm trying to show you, brothers and sisters and friends, is that God is alive and is alive because he's unchangeable. He's the embodiment of perfection. Psalm 102 and verse 27. 102 and verse 27, the psalmist says, but you are the same. And then he says, and your years will have no end. In other words, here we see that God has never had a beginning and he will have no end. The God that we serve. But hear this, friend. Hear this. If God is dead, the world in which we live is going to fall apart. Colossians 1 and verse 17 tells us this. It says in verse 17 of Colossians chapter 1, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. That word consist means sustained. In other words, God sustains the universe. If he's dead, everything falls into chaos and disorder. If there is no God, then I can tell you the whole universe will collapse. But the universe is the epitome of order. And so we have night and day. We have the four seasons. All because our God is alive. It is important for us to understand that if there's no God, if God is dead, if God is not alive, then life is without purpose. That we are no different from the dogs. We are no different from the animals. We might as well just eat and drink and be merry because tomorrow we die. And when we're dead, we are like Rover. We are dead all over. If there is no God, our God is not alive. Luke 12 and verse 19. Do you remember that man who was so prosperous that he built bigger barns? Remember that man? You remember what he said? He said, "Soul, take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry." I am telling you, when you take God out of the picture, you might as well merely eat, drink, and be merry, because that's all there is to life. When God is not in the picture, our lives are reduced to nothing but that of the animals. And that's why when you look and see many of these folks in society, how they live brutal lives. They live lives of chaos and purposelessness. It is because God is not in the picture. If God is not alive, then, my friend, life is nothing to be lived but that like the dogs. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. The writer says, let us hear the whole conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Because God is alive, our duty is to fear him and keep his commandments. Because he's alive. We serve a God who's alive, and because of that, there is purpose to how we live our lives. There is meaning. If there is no God, if God is not alive, then there's no accountability for wrongdoings. All the injustices that are taking place here in Chicago, across the world, all these things, there'll be no justice because there's no God, because God is not alive. But I'm here to tell you that when you take God out of the picture, nobody will have to give an account for the wrongs they do. Can I tell you something else? You take God out of the picture, and nobody can tell you that the wrong you do is wrong. Because every sense of right and wrong is determined by a man's opinion. Nobody can tell you that when you steal, that's wrong. That when you lie, that's wrong. Because when you take God out of the picture, anything goes. Anything goes. If our God is not alive, morality is determined by man, not by God. Because God is not alive. If God is dead, when we take him out of the picture, we are living lives that are nothing but the lives of mere animals. Merely eating, drinking, and dying. But the great news is, secondly, is that he's alive. He's alive. He's not just alive, but he has always been alive. I want us to understand that. And because God is alive, we must ask ourselves the question, well, what then are the implications of us serving a God who is alive? How does that benefit us as Christians? How does that benefit us as a world? 30 times in the whole New King James Version, 30 times the phrase "the living God" is used. 30 times, the living God. No, the question is, why is that used? In Joshua chapter 3, verse 10. And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you." Psalm 42 and verse 2. "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." Matthew 16:16. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Hebrews 10, verse 31. "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Over and over and over again, we find that phrase, "the living God." Why? It is because in the Old Testament, there was a prevalence of idols. Idolatry was all over the place. Before they occupied the land of Canaan, God warned the Israelites to stay away from idols. But we must understand that the reason why the Bible says the living God is because when you put an idol beside God, then you can't help but describe God as the living God as opposed to the dead gods. That when they served the idols, they were serving dead, inanimate objects. But God is the living God. So over and over and over again, we find in the scriptures, the living God. When the Ten Commandments were given, in Exodus 20, the first two commandments that were given had to do with idolatry. God says, first of all, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods but me. Number one. Number two, you shall make no graven image. In other words, those two commandments, of the Ten Commandments, the first two dealt with idolatry. Because God knew that the idolatry, idols, would become very enticing for his people. In Exodus 20 and verse 2, God gave the reason. Before they occupied Canaan, the land of Canaan, the promised land, he warned them because idolatry was still very popular in the land. And then by the time you get into the first century of the Christians, guess what? Idolatry was still there. Even Christians were caught up in idolatry. So we find then in Acts chapter 17, and look at verse 16. Acts 17 and verse 16. The Bible says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred. His spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was overtaken in idolatry." They had idols for every conceivable thing. You could not look somewhere without seeing an idol. The city of Athens was rampant in idolatry. But the thing about idols is that idols can't respond. You can pray to an idol from now till tomorrow morning, it will never respond. An idol has no understanding as to what you're saying and what you're going through. An idol is aloof to your issues and problems. It has no understanding. But yet still the city was immersed in idolatry. The Bible tells us in verse 23, Paul says, "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." Just in case they had missed out on a God, they said, well, this one is for the one that we perhaps have missed out on, to the unknown God. You can't get more idolatrous than that. You can't. But since God is alive, we have a responsibility to make manifest to the world that fact. This is not a top secret that we keep to ourselves. We serve a God who is alive, and we have a responsibility to make that known to the world. Let's go back to Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, look at what Paul says. He says, "I even found that inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I declare, him I proclaim to you." In other words, our God who is alive must not be kept to ourselves. We must declare him to the world. Now, this is important. So I'm going to spend a little time on this. In John chapter 17, if you will, John the 17th chapter, and look at verse 3. Jesus Christ was here praying, and this was one of his longest prayers that is recorded in the scriptures. In John the 17th chapter, and look at verse 3. "And this is eternal life," he says, as he prayed, "that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Hey, look at verse 25. Verse 25. He says, "O righteous Father," as he prayed, "the world has not known you. Therefore, the world is in ignorance of God." Let's go back to verse 6 of John 17. He says, "I have manifested your name Or I have proclaimed your name, I have declared your name to the men whom you have given to me out of the world. They were yours and you gave them to me and they have kept your word. In other words, Jesus Christ is saying that the world does not know you and therefore I have declared you to these men, the apostles, who will declare to the world who you are. And the apostles have given us that responsibility through the written word. That means we have that responsibility to let the world know that our God is alive. This is important because in Matthew 28 and verse 19, he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Let all nations know the God that we serve, that we serve not a dead God, but our God is alive. Go ye therefore and teach all nations," he says. When others around you, and sadly, when even your fellow Christians are rejecting God, because that has happened before, when they are doing that, you double down on your commitment to God. You double down on your devotion to God. They may be rejecting him, but you recommit your devotion to God. When the world sees that, they will know that you serve a living God. Quickly, John chapter 6. John the 6th chapter. And look at verses 66 following. John 6, verse 66 to 69 of this chapter. And here Jesus Christ preaching, and he was telling them, "I am the bread of life. If anyone partakes of me, he shall have eternal life." And they did not like what he was saying. And in verse 66, the Bible says, "From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more." If they walked out on Jesus Christ, they will walk out on the church even today. Don't be surprised. But in verse 67, the Bible says, "Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to leave?" Then in verse 66, "But Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Hey, this is the kicker now. Verse 69. "Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." I am saying that when others will walk away, when others will reject God, you must say that we have come to know that you are the living God. We must recommit our lives to him. When people have wronged us, maybe at the workplace, maybe at home, perhaps even in the church, When we forgive them, instead of trying to get even with them, when we forgive them, guess what? We are manifesting to the world that we serve a true and living God. I want to run that by you again. If we seek revenge on those who have hurt us, we are telling the world that our God is dead. The best way to manifest to the world that our God is alive is how we live our lives. Not just by singing the songs, not just by saying it, but even more importantly, how we live our lives. Quickly, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. Ephesians 4 and verse 31. Paul says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you." Listen what it says now. "With malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." He has taught us how to forgive. When we forgive, we are showing the world, we are proclaiming to the world, we are declaring to the world that our God is alive. And I'm saying, you don't have to walk around with a placard saying, "My God is alive." Live the life. Nothing beats that. So instead of seeking revenge, you seek to forgive. When the world says get even, you show them that the God you serve is the true and living God. We must love. Love even the unlovable. Because God, he knows, we naturally like to love those who are lovable, isn't that it? And we tend to sort of discriminate who we want to love and who we will. We do that. But when we seek to look beyond a brother's faults and see his needs, then we are loving as God loves. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because every single one of us, barring none, has our own faults and issues and challenges. And therefore, we have no credibility whatsoever. Had it not been for the grace of God, we'd have had no credibility to be members of the Church of Jesus Christ. But we have all been saved by grace. Not because of how we look, not because of the earthly achievements, but by the grace of God, where God looked beyond our lives filled with sin and was willing to forgive us through his death. That makes us want to love even the unlovable. And we have got to think, are there folks in my life, you know, at my work, in my home, in my community, wherever, that I'm having great difficulty loving because they're just not my type, just not my class. They don't speak like me. They don't look like me. They don't talk. Do we have that kind of issue? And if we do, then we have got to understand that every time the world sees us doing things like these, then they will even believe that the God we are serving is not alive, but he's dead. Our God, he's alive. In him we live and move and have our being. Thirdly, it is important to understand that God is not just God, but hear this. In the topic that we're looking at this evening, he's our God. He's not just God, but he's our God. Now, what does that mean? And I want us to follow carefully this evening on this matter, because I think we have missed this part many times when we talk about it in church over and over again. While all creatures have been created by God, only a selected group has the right to claim him as Father. Did you know that? Yes, it is true that everyone has been created by God. But then 1 John chapter 3 verse 1, the writer says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." It is only the children of God who have that right to address him as Father. He's our God. He's not just God, but he's the Christian's God. And he can be the God of anyone who's ready to accept him and his word. In John 1 and verse 12, John chapter 1 and verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the power to become children of God, to those who believe in him." When a man becomes a Christian, he has been given the power and the right to address God as Father. He's not just God, but he's our God. Notice that personal pronoun, our. What a joy it is to know that when you go home this evening, as you get in the car and you're heading home, that you have not just a God, but your God with you. Your God. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. "For you are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus." How? "For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So we are sons of God by faith because we have been baptized. Every child of God has the right to claim God as his. He's your God. He's my God. He's not just alive. He's not just God, but he's my God. And that is why Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 19, "And my God shall supply all our needs according to his riches in glory." You must address God as my God. Don't be afraid to do that. My God. And so when we sing that song, "Our God is alive," Let us understand, let us embrace that idea, because he's not just God, he's our God. He's our God. And the fact that he's our God means that he guides us and he blesses our lives. Psalm 37 and verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Did you hear that? The steps of a righteous man are ordered or are blessed by God. His children's steps are blessed by him. So when you go to work, we don't know what will happen. But the child of God invests his life and his faith in God. And therefore, it is important to understand that God being alive means that he's our God. We all know about the atheism. And atheism is the belief that there's no God. There is what you call deism. D-E-I-S-M. And deism is the belief that while there is a God, that God no longer has an interest in the affairs of men. So the deist believes that yes, there's a supreme God, but when God made man, he said, listen, I will have no interaction to do with man. I will not be involved in man's affairs. You work out your own problems by yourself. That's what the deist believe. Really? Is that what the scriptures teach? Because when you go back to scriptures, we find something totally different. In 2 Corinthians 6, and verse 16, he says, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple, look at this now, of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. This is the God. He's not at a distance. God is with us. That's what I'm saying. So here it says, God says, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You can't get more intimate than that. And if you don't have an intimate relationship with your God, something is seriously wrong. So when we sing songs, my God and I, we go in the field together. We walk and talk as good friends should and do. That speaks of the intimacy that we enjoy with our God. What a sad commentary when Christians do not feel that sense of closeness to their God. He's closer than a brother, the Bible tells us. Hebrews 13, verse 5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's what God says. In other words, God is concerned about every detail of your life. Your marital life, your children's life, your family life, your business life, your financial life. God is involved not just in your church life. We need to understand that. So when you pray, don't think that God is only concerned about you coming to church and going back home. He is the holistic God. And there's no aspect of our lives that God is not concerned about. So what issues are there? Are there issues that you're having even as I speak? I want you to know that God is concerned and is willing to intervene. And I'm not just saying that, because if you look at 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, Peter says, casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you. I didn't say that. That's what Peter says. The God, our God, says, cast all your cares on me, for I care for you. Then we find in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications, let your requests be made known to God, he says. And then it says, and the God of peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I am thankful. I can't even find the words to express my gratitude to God that he is not aloof. That while some may paint him as a God who's at a distance, I can tell you that God is with me. Matthew 28 and verse 20, he says, and behold, lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. So when you go for that interview, he's with you. That when you go and ask for that promotion, he's with you. I want you to understand that every step of the of his children's life, God is there. And he wants to be there. And so the question I throw out at you this evening is this. What is holding you back from really serving the true, the one true and living God as you ought to? Is there something that is holding you back? Do you remember what Joshua said to those people in Joshua 24? He gave them a choice, as I am giving you a choice this evening. He says, choose ye this day whom you will serve. Whether you want to serve the dead gods of your fathers or the gods of the Amorites under the side of the river. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Unless you're saying that this evening, you'll be leaving here making a choice to serve a dead God. Some of you may say, but hold on a minute, Brother Upstair. I'm not an idol, a person who worships idol. Oh, yes. If we are not serving God, we are serving idols. There's no middle ground. And therefore, our jobs can be idols. Our money can be idols. Our families can. Anything that comes before God is an idol. And then it means that we are guilty of idolatry. Is your God alive? Well, that depends on how you're living your life. If you're a child of God and you're faithfully serving God, that when you fall, you're willing to get up, brush yourself off through repentance, through penitence, and keep serving God, then it means that your God is alive. The person at your workplace is watching you, watching your language, watching how you dress, watching your conduct, and how we come across will send them a message either that your God is dead or he's alive. What message are you telegraphing to your friends? What are they reading? As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, we Christians are epistles. Walking epistles being known and read by all men. People are watching you. And what they see will either lead them to believe that God is alive or sadly, he's dead. When Christians bicker and quarrel with each other, we are telling the world that our God is dead. That when we hate each other, that when we do things to hurt each other, we are telling the world that our God is dead. That when we refuse to study our Bible and refuse to pray and refuse to be committed to our church and to be involved, we are telling the world that our God is dead. We may dress right, but if we're not living right, we are telling the world that our God is dead. Because the world is watching. So the question is, what choice will you make this evening? Will you make a choice that suggests that you're ready to serve the true and living God? If you are a member here or a member from wherever, but you have not committed your life to God as you ought to. The question is, will you make that choice this evening? Will you make that decision? And as the Bible tells us, that when a man is ready to serve God, that man must be ready to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Having believed the message, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 verse 17. A man must be willing to confess Jesus Christ after he has repented of his sins, the Bible tells us. Because unless a man repents, he shall perish. That's what it tells us in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. Are you willing to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Peter did that. The Ethiopian eunuch did that. Are you ready to make known and manifest to the world that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized in water? Did you know that while you may be able to enter some church without being baptized, did you know that in the scriptures, no one can become a child of God unless he goes through the watery grave of baptism? Did you know that? Acts 22, 16. Paul, Saul was told, stop wasting time. Arise and be baptized so that your sins can be washed away. We are baptized not to show the world that we are Christians. We are baptized to be forgiven of our sins and to be added to the church. Unless that is done, no one can add you to the church of Jesus Christ. And if you're a member of the church, but you have not been living as you ought to, it means that you have been serving some other God but the true and living God. Why not recommit this evening? Why tomorrow? Why next week? Why some other time? Proverbs 27 verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for we do not know what the day will bring. So do not plan on doing anything tomorrow. Begin tonight by recommitting your life to God. Is there a child this evening, a child of God, who needs to come back? Someone who's living in error, someone who's living in sin, someone who has wandered from the truth. We're going to stand and sing that song of encouragement. Why not come?